For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. We'll turn now to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be also with this evil generation. Let us now turn to the back of your bulletins, and we'll read together as a congregation Psalm 22, verses 11 through 22. Psalm 22, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We believe in one God, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scripture. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and from the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Catholic, of course, means universal. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen.
Amen.
Father, now we turn to your word, a word that has a very strong language in it, to a people very divided, and to a situation where the truth of the gospel was at stake, and to a congregation that were biting and devouring one another. And in justification, you call them to unity. And we thank you that you have baptized us in one Spirit into Christ, and we are one new people, Jew and Gentile alike. We thank you that those who walk by your rule find peace, that is, the Israel of God, all of us. And so as we turn to your word and deal with some hard words, we pray that you would use it to construct us anew, to build us up in Christ, and to bring glory and honor to your name. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Paul writes this in chapter 5 of Galatians. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be enslaved to one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you consume one another. When we think about the epistle to the Galatian churches, it is a red-hot epistle. I can't remember who said that first. Maybe it was Luther. I don't recall. It starts out where he calls curses upon those who would teach a different gospel. We're not used to that kind of language, and we don't consider it genteel. When we come to chapter 5, he is continuing his argument. We might call chapter 5 application, but really it is an extension of what he's been saying. And in just a minute, we're going to review what he's been saying. But here he comes in chapter 5 with rapid-fire commands, which there have only been two commands before this place in the epistle. And then he tells why he's having these rapid-fire commands that all have to do with circumcision. And that is because they were running the race okay, but somebody cut in on them and tripped them up, and now they are not obeying the truth. Now, you understand what that means in the epistle to the Galatians. He's not talking about the fact that some of them were lying, or maybe some of them were committing fornication. Not those kinds of sins. No, he's talking about circumcision. You were running well. Who cut in on you so that you do not obey the truth? Well, chapter 5, particularly verses 1 through 12, have to do with circumcision. And it's bracketed by chapter 5, verse 1, down to chapter 5, verse 13, where we talk about Christian freedom. And Christian freedom is not thinking of the kind of freedom that maybe Romans 14 is talking about. But this freedom is talking about being delivered out from under the law on one aspect for the Jewish people, and two, being delivered from the elements of the world. Only the Gentile Christians were putting themselves back into it by paying tribute to days and months and years and seasons. In the Epistle to the Galatians, we have the discussion of justification by faith. And I've tried to suggest that even though we know of the doctrine thoroughly in the book of Romans, and in the book of the Romans, the doctrine of justification by faith has to do with the law court. So this is a forensic verdict. One is by the judge declared right in God's sight. I've suggested in the book of Galatians, we do not have that context. Not only that, Galatians was written some years before Romans. So it's not right to import that back in, although the word justification would fit that. Instead, I've suggested to you that justification in the book of Galatians has to do with a covenant. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Justification, you could translate that word. And then immediately a covenant comes. And we went and we looked at Psalm 106, verses 28 through 31, where this expression is used, reckoned for righteousness. The only other time in the Old Testament, it has to do with Phinehas, who interposed when he caught a couple engaged in intimacy, one a Jewish person, one a heathen, and he speared them with a rod straight through. And God blessed Phinehas for that and reckoned to him righteousness, which turns out, when you compare it all and look at it, it's a covenant. It's an eternal covenant of peace of the priesthood. So all of that being said, Romans is forensic. And that's what we're most familiar with. When it comes to Galatians, we import this in and then we miss what Galatians is really all about. Galatians is really all about incorporation. We are in Christ. And so one of the key verses comes in chapter 3. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ, well, you're sons. We're incorporated into Christ. So Galatians then, in its broader view, is defending the truth of the gospel. But it's not defending forensic justification, even though Romans is. It is defending the truth of the gospel that by faith, and many times in the book of Galatians, the faith of Christ, not faith in Christ, but the faithfulness of Christ, we've been brought into Christ. And the book is discussing Gentiles on one hand and Jews on the other hand. And Gentiles are being urged by these Jews that they cannot be saved unless they are circumcised, unless they hold to certain holidays, unless they hold to certain food laws. Well, all of that's summarized in the argument of the book under this statement, circumcision. And Paul is calling them to be unified as Jew, Gentile, in one body. So I know not everyone agrees with me. And that's okay. I'll go to the grave and you still won't agree with me. But you ought to. And when you get to the end of the book, he talks about the Israel of God. And we know in this book, the law has come to an end. It's fulfilled its purpose, which was to turn sin into a transgression and shut up everyone under sin so that they might be redeemed by the death of Christ. Galatians has as its purpose unity. There's a lot of talk about that in our country, especially after yesterday. You know, how we're so against each other. And we need to fix the problem. Well, in Galatia, the problem can be fixed. In the United States, it cannot be fixed. Because we can't pretend we have huge differences. Over here, murder is justified, and over here, murder is condemned. How do you get those two groups together? Well, there's only one way. And that's if both groups, in the end, believe in the gospel, and they change the way they think. So our country, you know, I had to laugh. You know, don't you? I watch fake news. So I was watching the fake news last night, and then I got up. Well, to tell you the truth, I didn't go to bed. I got out to my chair, and about 4 in the morning, I called on Alexa to give me the Fox News. And so I heard all about how the country needs to get together, and Biden over here had his team working all Saturday night to withdraw all those commercials about the Trump that are nasty. Oh, for a few days anyway. And then you have Trump over here who is an inch from dead. And I'm thinking, is he going to come out more humble? I doubt it. It's going to be this group against this group, and it's going to become even more intense. Well, mind you, it was intense in Galatia. Could you imagine having a brawl in this auditorium because we didn't get along? That's the sense of what's going on in Galatia. Watch out, lest you bite and devour each other. You're going to consume each other. And so the book is trying to get the truth of the gospel straight. And it relates around what Jews want to add to Gentiles. And in chapter 5, then, we come to these statements that are, well, they're a conclusion, they're application, but they're really part of the same argument. So remember, in chapter 1 and 2, Paul goes through his history to show that his gospel didn't come from men, it came from God. And this gospel in the end is, through the law, I died to the law, I've been crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who gave himself for me. We believe that gospel. Then when you come to chapter 3, he shows how this came about. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 3, we're in the beginning of chapter 4, we're discovering that Jew and Gentile are one body. And chapter 4 ends with this allegory, which is a bit difficult. And I can't say that I completely understand it. But we have three sections of Scripture that are being used, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And so he makes an allusion to Psalm 87. We won't take time to read it again. But it's about Zion, that glorious city that God loves more than all of the dwelling places of Jacob. And it's said in that city, this one is born there, that one is born in there. And as the Lord records the people, he registers saying, these are born here. And then it moves on to Isaiah chapter 54, which has to do with what happens after Jesus dies. And it's a picture of a city that's being stretched out and stretched out. And we looked at all of that all the way down to Revelation chapter 19, where the holy room has gone from 10 cubits cubed in the tabernacle to 20 cubits cubed in the temple to 1,370 miles cubed in the New Jerusalem. Why? Well, because everybody's coming in. And when you read Revelation 21, all the nations are coming in. And you can tell we're not just talking about the end, because the trees with their leaves are for the healing of the nations. At the end, when you're raised from the dead, you don't need any healing. No, it's all done. So this is something that starts in Exodus, moves on to the period of the kings, moves on to the restoration of Israel and Ezekiel, comes down to Jesus, and then finally to the book of Revelation. So here in this allegory, Paul is quoting about this Zion, which just keeps growing bigger and bigger because, whoa, all the nations are going to come in. Why? Because that was the promise to Abraham. In your seed, all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then he ends up going back to the law and the story of the birth of Isaac and Ishmael's mocking of him. And he uses what Sarah says: the son of this woman will not be heir with the son, my son. And it becomes the command for what to do in Galatia. That is, he uses the Old Testament words to tell them, when it comes to people who come along and they say, yeah, believing in Jesus is good, all that's wonderful, he is our Messiah, but it's not good enough, you have to be circumcised, you got to become a Jew to be a Christian. He says, cast them out. Cast them out. That brings us to chapter 5. We looked at it a little bit, and I just want you to notice, we're going to skip verse 1 for now, and we're going to look at verse 2. Verses 2, 3, 4, he has these quick statements. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Back in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. Otherwise, Christ died needlessly. If you think you got to be circumcised, then Christ died needlessly. He won't be of any benefit to you. Verse 3, and I testify again to, notice, testify to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Okay, if you want to add this circumcision in here, why was circumcision so important? Of course it's important in Israel, because the Abrahamic covenant had the sign of circumcision, and if you didn't circumcise your son at 8 days old, he was cut out from the people. In other words, to be a part of Israel, you had to be circumcised. And if a Gentile wanted to come in and be a part of Israel and participate in the Passover, the only way they could do that was by being circumcised. And now Paul is saying, no, if you think you got to be circumcised, then mind you, you've put yourself under the entire law. You are a slave, and you've got to keep that whole law or you're in big trouble. Behold, I, Paul, testify that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation, under debt, to keep the whole law. Then finally, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, mind you, he says, you guys have been running. You've been doing really well. We're going to see that here in verse 7. Who cut in on you? Which is a pun on the word circumcision. Circumcision is cut around. Then a derivative, just another prefix in front of it, it's to cut in. It's a race. So I just want you to see the strength with which Paul is saying this and to ask you to think about your categories and how are you going to deal with this. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. By the way, the word seeking is not there. You who are justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Well, now, the funny thing is, you can't very well fall from something you weren't in. Now, how we deal with that theologically, we have different ways of answering it. And it's a tough question, because we believe that once you come to Christ in faith, he will hold you fast. You can't fall away. That's what we say. But that's one way to put it. But in fact, this says you can fall away, you can fall from grace, and we have to come up with a way to handle that. And the way most of us handle it is we say, well, they never really believed. But that's not what Paul says. He says you're running well. Who cut on you that you decided not to obey the truth and get yourself circumcised? You've fallen from grace. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified. It doesn't say by the law, it says in the law. You have fallen from grace. And then verse 5 starts out with 4, and you see that verse 6 also starts out with 4. So verse 5 is an explanation of what comes before, and verse 6 is an explanation of verse 5. So verse 5, for we through the Spirit. Now, we've been talking about the Spirit in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. Now he's saying we, and remember when you get to the end of chapter 4, the first paragraph, it's Jew and Gentile alike who received the Spirit, and that's been his argument about inheritance. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, or you could translate that justification. What is it? For we, through the Spirit, we're not putting ourselves in the law for justification. We, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. That word, as a noun, can be translated justification. It can be translated righteousness. As you go all the way through the Old Testament, this word appears so many times, and it's talking about, well, it is God's own righteousness, but it is God acting out in righteousness. So that when he says to Abraham, it's reckoned unto you for righteousness, and then this covenant is made that has all of these promises. Well, if we look at it forensically, we say we're talking about a legal issue. But if we look at it incorporately, when you've been brought into Abraham, mind you, faith is necessary. I'm not trying to ignore faith. When you've been brought in, you're part of the family. And what's going to happen is the way the Abrahamic promises go, that's how God's going to work out his righteousness. The hope of righteousness. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 2. And we want to begin reading at verse 5. He says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, here's the important part, verses 7 and following. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. I want to translate here, life of the age, the new age, life of the new age. It is eternal. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. Now, I'm reading right now the New American Standard 1977 edition. I don't know what you're reading, so I don't know exactly how yours is written. I looked at several, and they all seem to be about the same. Now, see if you can hear the difference in how I read this. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, or we could translate it by birth, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, comma, do the things of the law, these not having the law will be a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively excusing or defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying here, there's a judgment day coming, and I realize, I don't have time to defend it, but I realize there are two interpretations to this passage. And you know that in various places in the Bible, say like John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, there's going to be a day come when God's going to call and the people are going to come forth from the tombs. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life, those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. Now, we don't believe that one gets to heaven, so to speak, by doing good. We believe it comes by faith. But Paul is spelling out something here early in Romans that we're picking up in Galatians now. He's spelling out the idea that, okay, when you're born a Gentile, you're not under the law. When you're born a Jew, you're under the law. But God counts righteous those who keep law. And one day there's going to be a judgment. And there are certain people who pursue after glory and honor and immortality, and they get eternal life. And there are those who pursue after selfish ambition and evil, and they get judgment. But there's a group of Gentiles who don't have the law because they're Gentiles. They don't have it by nature, by birth. But they do the things written in the law, and that shows the work of the Spirit written in their heart. It's an early statement in Romans about the new covenant. Now, turn back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 5. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. What happens is someone comes to faith in Christ, and they are justified. A declaration is made, justified. And in Romans, it's legal. In Galatians, it's incorporative. But that's not the judgment day. Judgment day lies far ahead. According to Revelation chapter 20, it will not come until after the millennium, after the battle of Gog and Magog, and then the books will be opened. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans, and that's what he's talking about here. We, by the Spirit, through faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. In Romans, it's a forensic term. In Galatians, it's an incorporative term. So right now we say of Howard Keeling, this man is justified. But that's not the final verdict. The final verdict is on that day when resurrection takes place, and the verdict will be pronounced. So God takes something that's way down at the end of time and he brings it back and he says, Howard Keeling is justified. So what's Howard Keeling going to do for all this time? Well, he's going to eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness through the Spirit by believing. So this idea of righteousness means, you know, you're being incorporated, and then at the very end, you hear that great word. But what are the Jewish people wanting from the Gentiles? They want them to do the Old Testament thing and get circumcised because, boom, you're in Israel then. Well, we have the Spirit. And according to Romans, people who have the Spirit, they pursue glory and honor and immortality. And they receive the life of the age. But this pursuing is not just coming to Christ. This is what happens after you come to Christ. They pursue glory and honor and immortality. Well, now, you just think about glory and honor, and you decide where those two words come from because you know where they come from. They come from Psalm 8. And so when someone comes to Christ and they have the Spirit of the living God, they have the Spirit of Christ living inside of them, what you're going to see is that Spirit, that Holy Spirit is directing them to pursue what God made them for. Instead of pursuing luxury, peace, and a contented, easy, non-stressed life. Jesus says the same thing at the end of Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first a high-paying job. Seek ye first a flashy car. Seek ye first a handsome man or a beautiful woman based on your gender. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So in Romans, you get this declaration of righteousness. It's forensic. And in Galatians, you're put into Abraham's family, and that's righteousness. And these two books are both saying the same thing when it comes about living life out. You're living it in righteousness. We don't have the time, but if we looked at Romans chapter 8, which is the chapter all about the Spirit and those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And then you go on, and creation is eagerly waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. And the sons of God are eagerly waiting for the redemption of their bodies. And Paul says, and we're all looking for salvation. We're hoping for it. But you only hope for what you don't have. Because once you have it, you don't have to hope anymore. You got it. Here in Galatians, we're living through the Spirit, in faith, hoping for that righteousness, which is a statement of God's kingdom full of righteousness. It's all been worked out. And in the meantime, we're in the middle of it, and we're doing the same thing because we're sons and daughters of God. We're working out righteousness. Well, right now, it works out a lot in terms of, I mean, if you just look at it in a kingdom sense, it works a lot by evangelism. That's true. But that's not the only thing, because God is making all things new. So working out righteousness means, okay, I run my house the right way. I run my marriage the right way. My wife and I, we get along the right way. All those kinds of things. We raise our kids the right way. We train them the way God wants us. We're working out righteousness because we're pursuing glory and honor, waiting for that day when we're raised from the dead and God says, oh, you've done really good. You didn't earn this. I justified you. But now see, this whole beautiful kingdom that is full of righteousness is yours. Well, you know, maybe some of us in this room are focused like that. Can't wait. Give myself to it. Do what I do because I'm going to live out in righteousness because that's, God says he wants his will in heaven to come to the earth. Yeah, I'm working that out. Or maybe some of us are not even focused on that at all. We're just trying to make it through the day. You know, we got this problem, that problem, and we need a little relief, so we spend a little money or whatever it is, you know. So Paul says, you think circumcision's going to put you in this family, and immediately there it is. But no, that's not us. He says, he says in verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the righteousness, the hope of righteousness. And then the next verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Now, that's a terrible translation. I don't know why I use the New American Standard 1977 edition. Okay, we get it. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Circumcision and uncircumcision doesn't mean anything, says this translation. But that's not what the Greek says. The Greek says there's no strength in circumcision. There's no strength in uncircumcision. Where is the strength? Well, it's in the Spirit. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And we looked last week, that takes us all the way back to chapter 2, verse 22, where the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if we're pursuing His righteousness and His kingdom, if all of this comes first, here's how it looks. We're trusting Christ. And what we read in His Word and He says to us, we trust it. And that trust works itself out in love. Now, just notice, look back down to chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's really simple, isn't it? Paul is saying, okay, this family's brought together, and there's a family spirit. And in this family spirit, it shoves it way all the way out into the whole family in love. And so he's going to go on and explain that in verses 13, 14, and 15, all the way down to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And we will discover when we get there that the desires of the flesh, the works of the flesh, are all those hostility kind of things that defy a family, and all of the fruit of the Spirit are all those kinds of things that make a family come together like this. So, we're almost done here. But remember, I have 5 extra minutes from last week. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has strength, but faith working itself out in love. That is because when you're brought into Christ, you're in the family, and you take on the nature of the family. And in chapter 2, verse 20, it's the faithfulness of the Son of God who gave Himself up for me. He loved me. And now we get the picture of what it means to love. It's not some issy, squishy, tingly, spine feeling. It's a total commitment to somebody. Or as Paul says it in Philippians, you know, think of every person as above yourself. Esteem each other more important than yourself. Have this mindset in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's going to go on to tell us we can do that by the power of the Spirit. But we have to take the book of Galatians, we have to look through it, and then we got to look out and say, okay. And we're in Galatians right now. Not until chapter 6, a little later, are we talking about the world outside. We're talking about the unity of the people inside, loving each other. So he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Has no strength, but faith working through love. Now, to understand verses 7 through 12, and it won't take long. We'll get this done in just a few minutes. To understand verses 7 through 12, we have two different words. One's going to occur twice, but we'll see it's different in each occurrence. And then we're going to see another word occur 3 times. The word that occurs 3 times is here translated obey or persuasion. It is found in John chapter 3, verse 36. The one who believes in Christ has eternal life, but the one who disobeys abides in wrath. Well, that word disobeys, doesn't obey, is this same word, persuasion. And so this word persuasion can be translated, we're persuaded, we believe. But people who believe, you know, if you believe something's good for you, then you tend to go towards it. They end up obeying. Okay, so now look at verse 7 in chapter 5. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Okay, so we already know in Galatians what the truth is. Paul says, we didn't give way for 1 hour that we might stick to the truth of the gospel. And I, when I saw Cephas who wasn't right to the truth of the gospel, I confronted him right in front of everybody. You were running well. Who cut in? The word hindered here is apokopto. Enkopto, to cut in. It's a pun on circumcision. Who cut in? Because the whole issue is adding circumcision. So what did they do? They added circumcision. Who hindered you? You were running well. Who hindered you? This persuasion, the word obey in verse 7, and the word persuasion in verse 8 are the same thing. This persuasion did not come from the one who calls you. No kidding. The whole book is about don't get circumcised. Then verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You know, you start something wrong in a church and you spread around, it just begins working its way through everyone. I haven't thought this through, but I'm pretty sure there's a reference in verse 9 that has to do with being delivered out of Egypt, the Exodus. I have confidence. This is the word persuasion again, the same word. I'm persuaded in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, which is the word mindset. You'll have no other mind, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Well, now, when you read that verse, and we're talking about the problem of Galatia, then it looks like there's a ringleader. The one who's doing this, he will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Then verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block, the scandal of the cross has been abolished. So there's, you know how it is. People say things about other people that aren't true because they're trying to get somewhere. And that's what's happening with some of these people in Galatia. Oh, no, don't you know that Paul really teaches circumcision? Paul's saying, if I still teach circumcision, why am I persecuted? Then the scandal of the cross is lost. Well, you see, that's what it's all about, isn't it? You have the gospel here, which is trust in Christ alone. And you have the gospel plus Judaism over here, which is trust in Christ and become one of us, be circumcised. And you can understand why this is such a problem for Jewish people. For all these thousand years of history, they've been being circumcised. And that's how they're in Abraham's family. God says, they'll be my son and I'll be their father. And now Paul says, no, you don't need that. Why? Because that's the evil age that's dying out. And over here is the new creation. And in the new creation, you don't need it because Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, Christ Jesus is your circumcision. When he's slain on the cross, the flesh is stripped totally away. And you get that circumcision by being baptized. We don't have time to go. I read it before. We don't have time to do it today. So Paul believes in the scandal of the cross. Jews, they're looking for a sign. Jesus says there's only one sign you get. All these miracles, they speak of something, but the sign you get is the sign of Jonah. He's in the whale, Jesus is going to be in the ground. He came out, Jesus is going to come out. And to Jews, to say, okay, that takes care of circumcision. That is just too much. It's a stumbling block. It's a scandal. All right, it's time to quit. But look at verse 12. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Okay, so In Greek, you have four, let me count them, you have four different terms for this idea of cutting. Peritomy is circumcision. It means to cut around. Katatome is what Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 says, beware of the false circumcision. It means to cut down, in other words. They're false. They cut it off. Here, to cut in is enkopto, which is a pawn off circumcision. But here in verse 12, mutilation is apokopto, which is to cut away. What is Paul saying? He's saying, this is so bad that I just wish they would castrate themselves, or maybe even just cut off the whole male reproductive organ. Now, Paul's just talking about love above this. And then he talks like that? Go figure. Well, of course, one thing he has in mind is, if it means castration, we're not sure, or if it means cut the whole thing off, well, they can't produce any children. Now, we're thinking spiritually, that is. If it's all cut off, then this issue will come to an end. So, verses 2 through 12 are quite strong. If you get circumcised, you Gentile believer in Christ, you got to keep the whole law. Christ won't be any benefit to you. And you've fallen from grace. You've actually been severed from Christ. You were in Him, and now you're taken out of Him. We'll have to do some thinking about that. But just mind what he's saying. It's strong language. He's persuading them. Faith alone in Christ alone. And then he says, you know, look at us. We are, through the Spirit, expecting, looking for the hope of righteousness. And we operate this way by faith showing itself in love. Okay, so if everybody esteems the other person as more important than themselves in a congregation, what happens? Well, you call that unity. Stand with me. Father, we are grateful that Jesus is seated at your right hand and his kingdom doesn't come to an end. And he is working out righteousness through his kingdom, through the Spirit, through his people. And he's making all things new. And we are the glory and honor of that, to do it with him. Kings of God, to rule this world. And we know that things will become more and more righteous, because there's only one covenant. The old one's dead and gone, and there's a new one. And so we pray for ourselves as a congregation, even though we are all growing at a different rate and in a different way in our thinking, and we won't all agree on every aspect of your scripture or on every aspect of eschatology. But one thing we can agree on as a congregation is we're justified by faith in Christ alone. And so make us to be a people who with perseverance strive for glory and honor, that is, by your Spirit, to live up what you made us for. And help us to trust Christ and to show our trusting in Christ by esteeming each other as more important than ourselves, adopting the mindset of Christ, who didn't regard equality with God a thing that he had to hang on to, but he emptied himself and he became a servant. And Paul is telling us not to be under the law, not to be under the stoicheia, but instead through love become servants of one another. Make us into that kind of unified congregation that has with it forbearance, where we put up with each other, knowing both of us, all of us are on the road and we're not perfect. And it has humility. And it has joy. It has the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, if all of us live out the fruit of the Spirit, then we're attractive. That's the kind of neighbors we want. So we thank you that we have the Spirit. And through the Spirit, we are eagerly anticipating the hope of righteousness. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.